Okay, we're going to continue in Colossians chapter 2. We've been looking at the fact that Paul had struggled with or for the church at Colossae. He wanted them to be united in love. And I think that's really the issue, because love is the essence of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Everything that they needed in life was found in Christ. Don't fall for false philosophy. It may sound flowery, it may sound logical, but ultimately every need that we have is found in Christ. Last week we looked at they were to continue walking in him, being rooted and built up in the faith. So Paul is leading, I think, to this moment, at least what has gone before up through verse 7, to this moment right here where he's going to really drill down and say, look, this is what you need to be alert to. So the first thing we're going to look at is, and I'm going to read the scriptures. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. That's his main concern. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So you can't get higher than Christ. In him you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And I think this really kind of strikes at where Paul's been driving. And the most important scripture here as we unfold this morning. First of all, we need not to be led astray. Don't be led astray. And he talks about captivity right up front. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. This word takes captive refers to captives of war. It could also translate prisoner. So Paul, we know from his writings, he said, I am a bond servant, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul wants the Colossians not to be taken prisoner as they are following him with their lives. Many of us saw October 7th, 2023, Hamas attacked Israel, caught them by surprise, took all these captives, and don't want to get too political here, but Hamas is evil. And they had attacked God's people. And I am totally opposed to the deal that they made with Hamas, where you get three of ours and they get 120 or so. That's not much of a deal, but at least they're being released. We have no idea what they went through. Paul is concerned that they become captives to this and it would hinder their walk and their faith with Christ. And so we've got to be on guard as Christians to listen to sound teaching, sound preaching, sound biblical theology, that we don't get taken in by smooth-talking, good-sounding, but actually is void of any truth. We have to be careful with that. So how are Christians taken captive? Well, Paul tells us, by philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy, philosophia, and that word means human understanding or wisdom, and by implication, in contrast to revealed knowledge. So at the time of Paul, there were two basic philosophy tracks, if you will. We'll kind of look at this real quick. There was the Epicurean and the Stoics. And I think Paul encountered both of these. But if you look at, you may not be able to see it there in the back, but I'll kind of show you. Does truth exist? And for the Epicurean, truth is that which is established with clarity by the senses. Oh, truth is understood by your feelings. So what may be true for me may not be true for you because you have different feelings, although those are equal. So the Epicureans, they also, as you get down here, what is the goal of life? The goal of life for the Epicurean is a life of pleasure. Do whatever makes you happy because that's your truth. This is in direct contrast to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And so this Epicurean idea here of whatever you feel, and I'm just whittling it down to its brass tacks, however you feel, that is truth. If I'm in pain, I feel that's truth. But I can have all kinds of feelings, but it doesn't make it true. Now, on the other side of the fence, does truth exist? Truth is accessible to men only, if all, through dialectical reasoning and the use of syllogism. In other words, logic. It sounds logical, therefore it is true. Now, the Stoics, Stoicism, they believe that you should show restraint. So on this side of the fence, you have the Epicureans. Do whatever you want. It's great. Whatever truth is for you, you just live it and have fun. The Stoics say, well, truth has to be some type of form of logic. And I think you would find it, Paul would have found it much more easy to evangelize the Stoics than they would have the Epicureans. So the goal of life, here it is, right here. The goal of life is to live a life of virtue. We looked at some of those virtues in two sermons ago. Virtue should be pursued and pursuing only those things which are under one's control. This is what Paul was dealing with. He was dealing with these two systems. And I'm sure that there was a Jewish element to this as well. And this word, empty deceit, it's a compound word meaning foolish deception. So if you're a Christian at Colossae, and these are coming into your church, you have to be able to say, wait, truth isn't what you feel, and your logic is wrong. Jesus Christ is the absolute truth. And therefore, we will not move from that. And so we got to be careful as we live our lives. Max Anders, in his commentary, writes this. Oh, wait a minute. I want to give you this first. If then you were raised with Christ, kind of funny you brought this up, Angie, and you're... Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's the next chapter. We were in chapter 2. That's chapter 3. Now, Max Anders in his commentary writes this. The reference here is to a particular philosophy, as seen in Paul's description that follows, being promoted by false teachers. This philosophy is hollow, deceptive, literally an empty deception, which stands in stark contrast to the fullness in Christ. The hollow and deceptive philosophy of false teachers promises much but delivers nothing. And I think that Paul is addressing these two realms, at least at the time that the Apostle Paul was preaching and teaching. He goes on to say in verse 8, according to human tradition. So this philosophy and empty deceit is according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So obviously, word had gotten back to Paul that this was becoming an issue. Hadn't been full-blown yet, and of course Gnosticism will come in later. John writes all about it in his three epistles, particularly the first epistle. You have these attacks on the church. Do you know our churches are being attacked today? We have got to get to a place where we say, you know what, we're not going to be moved from this position. We've trusted in Jesus Christ. It is not about how you feel. It's not about false logic. It is about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Elemental spirits is stoicheion, which means the basic principles which underline the nature of something. The key here to note is this is human, man-made religion. It is not the true religion, which is founded on Jesus Christ and his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the Colossians are told to be very careful. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Paul writes this: where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? It was in Corinth to a greater degree, I believe. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? You know, people look at us and they say, well, how can you believe in that? And they come up with all these grandiose arguments. But I got to tell you something. You tell me how one figure in history with 12 followers can amass this. Not only that, we have so many, from Scripture, so many appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Over 520, according to the book of Acts. Over 520 witnesses to the resurrection and the visible onlook of Jesus Christ. So, the fact is, they're going to try to pull us away from the truth. And Paul says, be very careful. Don't get caught up in what it sounds like. And, oh, he can speak really well. And look at where we were once taught in preaching class. Where'd you get that? So when somebody says something, just ask them, where did you get that? And the logical argument for them will be, well, I got it from this guy. Well, where we get our theology is from the Bible. And therefore, we need to stand fast in that truth. So don't be led astray. Don't be fooled. And then we're going to get to the truth right here, verses 9 and 10. For in him, this is verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Now, we looked at that word a while back. I think it was during Christmas, pleroma, pos pleroma, which means the whole of something, the total of an object in the fullness of measure. So what is meant by the fullness of measure? The word deity, thetes, means divine nature. So the divine nature in John 14:10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? When Jesus came here, he was God. We say it this way in our theological circles: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And try to separate that stuff out. One teacher that I sat under said it's like trying to nail jelly to a wall. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. So when Jesus was here, he was God. That's his divinity. But then you have his humanity dwells bodily. The deity became human. Where do we get that from? Well, we get it from here. Jesus Christ's birth in Bethlehem. By the way, Bethlehem is the house of bread, and I believe Jesus used it. He said, I am the bread of life. This is the moment in history when God the Father sent his Son in human flesh to be able to redeem us. We don't want a Jesus that doesn't understand us. And let me say this, Jesus understands you. Why? Because he was here. He lived a physical life, fully God, fully man. And you could spend a lifetime trying to figure out all that that means. Here's the big one in verse 10. Listen to this. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Paul's saying, look, everything that you need, you have in Christ because he has filled you. Not that you become divine, not that you become a savior unto yourself like Manichaeism in the first century, but you have been filled. You don't need anything else. You don't need anything else in this life to be fulfilled because Christ, you have been filled in him who is the head and all authority. Richard Mellick, in his commentary, wrote this: Paul did not mean that Colossians were elevated to the same stature as Jesus, nor did he mean that any one Christian became deity. He rather picked up the generic use, and I agree with this, of the term to state that just as Jesus was fully God, believers are fully complete in him. Because Christ lives in you, you don't have that empty space. People search for fulfillment in a lot of areas. And that fulfillment will never be fulfilled. Because there's still that part in us that needs Jesus. And Paul says to the church at Colossae, you've got everything you need. Don't start trusting in this worldly stuff. Don't start believing the Epicurean lie that you just live and please yourself. That is far from the truth. You have Jesus Christ living in you, and therefore, as believers, that is all we need. Now, there may be times when you go through life and you feel lonely or scared. I understand that. We've all been there. But ultimately, we are never alone. Do y'all realize that? No matter what you go through in life, you are never alone because you are filled. And I know sometimes it doesn't feel like that, but faith is not a feeling, it is a fact. Don't fall for the Epicurean lie, I don't feel it. That's where that comes from. Faith is not a feeling, it is a fact. And when the scripture says that God walks with us through the storms of life, we need to believe it. And I get it. I get it. There's times when we're scared. There's times where we're nervous. There's all those moments in life. But there has to. If you just draw the line in the sand and say we're not going over that. I may feel this way right now, but I know that my God is with me, and I will trust in him, and I will love him no matter what comes my way. And I think there's some sense, this is interesting, there is some sense that we do participate in the divine nature of Christ. There is. In fact, Peter wrote about it. 2 Peter 1:3 and 4 says this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for a godly life. You don't need to look anywhere else. Peter's just saying it in a different way that Paul just said. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption. There is a sense, although we don't become divine, we don't become Jesus, we don't become equal with Jesus, there is a sense in which when the Holy Spirit takes residency in our heart, there is a sense in which as we live our lives, we participate in the divine nature of Jesus. So of course, if we're doing that, we don't have time for this junk over here. If it feels good, just do it. You know, the church is littered with that. I wasn't thinking back in the day. I get it. And then it leads to all kinds of problems. No. Pastoral theology here. This is my thoughts to you. Whenever you get in a situation when you feel alone, stop and say, Lord, I feel alone right now. Please fill me with your presence. Please let me know that you're with me. Remind me that you are with me. And I think sometimes we drift from it and forget the fact that we are participating. We walk in combination with God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And He's given us everything that we need to do that. Why do we need preachers that fluff? No, we don't need that. And the big reason not to be led astray is because we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. I love this part of the sermon. It's always fascinated me. Circumcision. And Paul uses two metaphors here in these two verses. He uses two metaphors to make a spiritual point. One is circumcision and one is baptism. So let's look at this. Verse 11. And again, he's trying to build on the argument that all you need is Jesus. He's trying to build on that argument. So listen to what he says in verse 11. In him you were also circumcised. Peritimno. Peritimno. And this literally means to cut off the foreskin of the male genitalia. And it was done in a religious sense. So on the eighth day, every male child that was Jewish would be circumcised. It was done by a moil. And the moil would cut the foreskin off as a sign or symbolism of removing sin. Now you can see where it becomes a problem. For Christians, that's only symbolic. The only way you can have sin removed is by something happening in the heart. And so, back in the day, I actually watched Levi's circumcision. I asked the doctor if I could come in, and we don't get too many of those. So I went in and she goes, I'm curious, why you want to watch this? And then I began to share the gospel with her. She goes, I've never heard that. I said, yes, in the Bible. And I said, this is why the Israelites did it. It was a sign of removal of sin. But then I said, but Jesus said, and I was telling her this, that there has to be a circumcision of the heart. Outward stuff does not work. It has to be inward. And so Paul says, in him you were also circumcised. Now, the question is, what about circumcision? Well, in Genesis, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 21, 4 and 5, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. That was the issue. He had to be 8 days, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old. I couldn't even imagine having a child right now. It is exhausting, it seems like. That's why I think God wanted young people to have... We were at... Audrey and I went to Cracker Barrel last night, and there was a young couple, and we kept looking at the baby, and the baby was just sitting there. And then just fascinating I was like, I don't know if I could do this now. It's just so tired. It's a cute little baby. And anyway. Now I'm tired thinking about it. But that wasn't always the case. Well, I don't want to do that yet. So they had outward circumcision. But did you know that God even said there still could be a problem with your heart? Even in the Old Testament. Watch this. Circumcise your heart and don't be stiff-necked any longer. That's in Deuteronomy 10:16. So there was a problem. Just taking that foreskin off, a sign of removal of sin, that doesn't cut it. Religious, external stuff doesn't cut it. Something has to happen inside. Here's another one, Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul that you may live. So this idea that they held on to so tightly, and I think Paul is now hitting at the Jewish element of this philosophy. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought it up. He's now dealt with Epicureanism, Stoics, and he's now dealing with, I believe, the Jews, who were saying that in order to be a good Christian, you had to be circumcised and come under the law of Moses. That is ridiculous. You are not to do that. Because he has already taken care of your sin, and therefore you stay focused on Christ. Oh, yeah. There is one more here. It's in Romans. This pertains particularly to us. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Now, we know in Israel, most of them are Jews. They have a mixed bag there, but there are Jews outwardly. Nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Something else has to happen. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And by the way, I think this kind of hit me this week. Even though we're Gentiles, we're actually Jewish inwardly. And I think this is the issue of trying to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together under the umbrella of Christ, where the Jews can't say to us, you're a second-class citizen. No, I'm a Jew inwardly because I've been circumcised. And I think that's kind of important. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is a circumcision of the heart. By the Spirit. Not by the written code. Moses gave the law. It was a written code. As holy as it is, and it was holy, the problem is there's no way we can measure up to it. Hence why Jesus came, who lived that law perfectly, went to the cross, became the atonement for our sin. He died. He paid the price. He was buried, he rose again on the third day, and now reigns at the right hand of the Father. So when we trust in Jesus Christ, we've had the circumcision of the heart. And that is so critical because people miss that. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. So circumcision, and I've probably shared this before, but when I was a team chief in Germany, I was at my desk and we were talking about the Bible, and somebody mentioned circumcision, and of course then I used that as an opportunity to get up in the pulpit and was talking to him. And Sergeant Aurora goes, he's a Cuban descent staff sergeant. I really liked him. We got along fine. He goes, "What? Circumcision's in the Bible?" And I said, "Yeah." And I even in my infant state as a believer, I was able to explain to him about spiritual circumcision. He like looked at me, what? It's in the Bible? And he's like walking around. I said, yeah, you should probably read it sometime. In him, continuing, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. There's the key. By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ is the one that cuts the foreskin of our heart and removes our sin. That's the gospel. You can do all the outward religious stuff that you want to do, and that's fine. But there has to be a circumcision of the heart. I'm not saying you shouldn't come to church, shouldn't go to Sunday school, shouldn't do this, shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that stuff won't get you into heaven. There needs to be a circumcision that takes place in the heart of a person. Again, Max Anders, he writes this. The circumcision Paul's talking about in Colossians 2:11 is a spiritual operation. Yes. It is a spiritual operation of putting away or cutting away, not of a piece of flesh, but the putting off of the sinful nature. Or the old man, as it is referred to in Romans 6. What we were in Adam, sinful, fallen, corrupt, Christ destroyed. So when you come to saving faith in Christ, and on that day that you say, Lord, I admit that I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness of that sin, and I invite you into my heart. Guess what happens? The foreskin of sin that has dominated our life is now removed and done away with. People miss heaven by this far. A head knowledge of Christ versus a heart knowledge of Christ. And none of us should actually want anybody to go to hell or spend time separated from God in any way. Well, this will lead then to new life. So he's dealt with circumcision, and now he's going to deal with three images in here of baptism. Three images are death, burial, and resurrection. Very masterful. Death, burial, and resurrection. Having been buried with him in baptism. Buried is a figurative sense in which you are buried alongside somebody. Baptismos, which is the word for baptism, and I'll read you the Greek, what it means, to employ water in a religious ceremony designed to be symbolic of purification and initiation on the basis of repentance. So it is, in a sense, a ceremonial cleaning. When we baptize here, when we baptize people, they want to come and unite with the church, and or they've already been baptized previously, that's fine. But when I baptize people, I push them under the water so they are submerged. Do you know what that represents? That represents that we have died. And then, symbolically, and then I raise them up out of the water, and some I've had to fight with sometimes, but I got them up. When they come up out of the water, it's symbolic as well. We have died with Christ. We're buried, which is what Paul said. We are buried with him. And then when I raise them up, they raise to newness of life. That's all symbolic. And let me tell you this. There's probably been times in my 36 years of ministry that I have baptized people that never knew Jesus, based on their personal testimony. Baptism does not save you. What saves you is the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ and your sin is forgiven. But this, when they come forward and they want to be baptized, they've died with Christ, they've been buried with him, and now they're raised to newness of life. That's all symbolic. That's all symbolic. I can baptize 36 elephants and it wouldn't matter. In which you were also raised with him through faith. That's the raising part. Died with him, raised with him. Through good works. Through helping people. No, listen to what Paul says. Through faith. Pistis. That means, obviously, trust in Christ. Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 1:5. And it goes on to say that you will be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. We just need to be mindful of the fact that this is a spiritual thing, a spiritual event that takes place. And he closes with this. In the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is where, brothers and sisters, we get our victory from. The grave will not hold us. The moment that you die, Paul says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And as I thought about these horrible accidents this week, I hope everybody on those planes were saved.